Jeremiah, we read in verses 4 through 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Behold, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." Amen.
Our text this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. This is what the Lord says: "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, 'We will not walk in it.'" Jeremiah was a young man when the Lord actually called him into his prophetic ministry. The name Jeremiah is usually understood to mean "the Lord establishes." But there is another shade of meaning that is within his name that we shouldn't overlook, and that is, it could be understood as "the Lord casts," or "the Lord throws." And, well, Jeremiah was thrown into it. He was done so sovereignly by the Lord, but he was thrown right into a very challenging situation amongst his own people. Because of the intensely personal nature of this book, the character and the personality and the life of Jeremiah are better known to us than perhaps any other Old Testament prophet. We get quite a personal insight into Jeremiah by reading the book because it is of such a personal nature. Jeremiah was devoted to his nation. He was wholly committed to God, and he was committed also to the ways of holiness. Committed to his nation, committed to God, committed to the ways of holiness. But he was persecuted. My word, wasn't he persecuted? Persecuted by his own people, time and time again, because he was proclaiming to them the uncomfortable truth that judgment was on its way. The people were at the crossroads. They were at a critical point of decision in the life of the nation. And the Lord spoke to his people through the prophet Jeremiah, and he spoke both a word of wisdom and a word of warning. The word of wisdom is seen in the words of our text: "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." A word of wisdom. The word of warning is seen in the very next verse: "I appointed watchmen over you and said, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.'" Now, Jeremiah and the fellow prophets were like watchmen. And the Lord is saying here that their message was like a trumpet sounding in the land. And the response of the people was, "We will not walk in your truth, and we will not listen to your word." In our personal lives, we meet crossroads. They come along quite frequently sometimes. Times in our lives where we've got to make quite big decisions, and sometimes it's quite hard. Sometimes it's obvious. The right thing to do at a crossroads is clear and obvious. But there are other times where the way forward is not very clear at all. It reminds me a bit of when we lived in North Devon, and I'm sure it's like this in other parts of the country, but it's wrong to single out North Devon, but that was our experience. You'll be driving along looking for a signpost, and you get one, and it'll send you down a lane, and down the lane you'd go, and you get so far, and you come to a crossroads, and there's no signpost. And you make you hope, an intelligent decision. And you go on a bit further and another crossroads and no signpost. And sometimes in life it's like that. We get to crossroads and the decision we have to make is not easy. Now, at such times, and we'll talk about this I'm sure many times, but at such times it's about prayer and about fellowship with other Christians, discerning the way forward. As a church, we are, if you like, at a crossroads. We are at a point where we have to make some really important decisions. And I don't believe I'm overstating it when I say the future of our witness is dependent upon us making the right decision and going in the right way and in the right direction. And so to help us, as we look at our text, we see that there are four directives as to how we should make decisions when we are at the crossroads. And these directives are seen in four verbs. And the first one is stand. Stand at the crossroads. Now, when we look into the Word of God and the Christian life described in the Word of God, well, sometimes we're told about walking, sometimes running, sometimes sitting. Now, to state the obvious, standing is not walking. Standing is not running, and it's certainly not sitting. But neither is it standing aimlessly around. It's standing with a sense of purpose. You see, the picture here is of someone who has a good and a purposeful intention in their heart. It's the picture of someone who really wants to know God's will for their life. And when this person comes to an understanding of the way forward and the direction they're to go, they'll start moving. When we stand at the crossroads, it's not a time for making rash decisions. A rash decision will send us down the wrong road in the wrong direction. But neither is it a time for indecision. I could take you to churches that I've known over the years. They've been at the crossroads for years and years and years. Never making the right decision, never moving on, just staying there. Almost being quite comfortable there. In some ways, when we're told to stand, it's all about the pace in which we live the Christian life and the pace at which we live the church life. There are individuals and there are churches who have missed what God is doing because they're just too slow. But I think the biggest problem facing the church today is the problem, the tendency to make rash decisions, quick decisions that are not prayed through, that are not thought through. There's an impatience about modern life. And to some degree, this impatience has seeped into the church. I speak generally now. I think it was somewhere in the 1970s that what we now know as MasterCard was first introduced. And the slogan was, "Take the waiting out of wanting." And that summed up the time. And it sums up today. People don't like waiting. That's the last thing they want to do. Immediate response is what they're after. And so when the scripture says to us, stand, even standing with a sense of purpose, it perhaps doesn't come that easily. We want to know the Lord's will, but sometimes we do have to wait. And we have to wait on him. And that means praying to him to seek an understanding of his will. So the first directive in our text is stand. Stand with a sense of purpose. Stand with a longing in our hearts to know, which road do we take? How do we move forward from this point? And then we look again into our text and we find another directive. Look. Look. Or it could be translated, consider. But look where? Where are we to look? We're to look at what God is doing. That's the instruction. That's the meaning in the text. We're to stand and we're to look. And we're to look at what God is doing. And I would suggest to you that here's a very real problem and we've got to get over it. I don't think I'm being unfair and I'm being as critical of myself as I am of anyone else. You know, within the church, we are very good at talking about what God has done in the past. We'll go into the scriptures and we'll look at what God has done there, parting the waters of the Red Sea and so on and so forth. Great acts of God. And then into the New Testament and great acts of God in terms of our salvation in Jesus. And then we'll look at church history and we'll look at great acts of God in the past in history, revivals and such times of renewal. And then we look to the future. What God is going to do. And he's going to do some glorious things. And as Christian people, we've got a glorious hope in our hearts concerning the future. And God is going to do this. But excuse me, is God not working today? Is God not working now? And what our text is saying to us is, stop and look. Look at what God is doing now. And I discern, and I'm not trying to claim any sort of special elevation here, I discern the hand of God working amongst us. I discern it in the provision of Andrew as our new pastor. A remarkable provision. If we had any doubts about God's providential overruling, well, just look at the detail. A provision. I see the hand of God at work amongst us in an emphasis that Andrew is now bringing in his ministry to us. That's not being critical of ministry that has gone before, not at all. But it's recognizing that we're at a crossroads, we're at a new beginning, and Andrew is bringing an emphasis in ministry. And I thought it was wonderful when last Sunday Stephen came to minister to us, and in both services his messages dovetailed with the very message that the Lord had been laying on Andrew's heart. I see God at work. And again, I'm not trying to present myself, but even this message that I'm preaching this morning and the one that I'm going to preach this evening, I wasn't going to preach on this. It was not my intention to do so. If you'd asked me a week ago, I would have said, oh, I'm going to preach from Isaiah chapter 40. And then this evening, I'm going to preach from Acts. And then the Lord made it clear to me that I wasn't to preach on those, that they weren't the right messages, even though I prepared them. And so this past week, I have been preparing these messages. Now, why? I believe because God is working amongst us. There is a purpose that he is fulfilling amongst us. And he is saying to us in our text, stop and look, see it. You see, what I'm trying to illustrate here is, again, we can make a mistake. And the mistake is this. When we think of God working, we think of the supernatural and the dramatic, like the parting of the Red Sea. But God works in the ordinary. God works in everyday situations. God often works very quietly. And I think if you work your way through the Bible, while there are some amazing examples of God's work in a dramatic and supernatural way, there are many, many more examples of him working quietly, almost unnoticed. God works through natural means, and he works in ordinary ways. You know, in our reading, did you notice at the end of the reading, the Lord says to Jeremiah, what did you see, or what do you see? And Jeremiah says, well, I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord says to him, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. Now, what does that mean? Well, an almond tree was also known as the wakeful tree, because the almond tree was the first tree to show signs of life after the winter and the coming of spring. The wakeful tree. Jeremiah had seen many of them over the years. He wasn't the only one to see this particular almond tree that he was referring to. But the Lord gave it a significance at that point for Jeremiah. And the Lord said, well, you've seen well, because I'm ready to bring my word. The almond tree, the first to start to blossom. And you've seen well, because my word is coming. The Lord using something ordinary, something that everyone could see, but gave it to Jeremiah as a special sign. You know, at the beginning of this service, we sang the words, have you not seen all you have needed has been met by his gracious ordaining? An acknowledgement of the Lord's hand working in our lives through ordinary things. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, there's a good example, again, of what I'm trying to emphasize this morning. This is what we read in Acts 16 and verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, what was involved in this? We're not told. All Luke tells us is they were kept by the Holy Spirit from going into Asia. What was involved in it? Well, if we go into Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, we may see the answer. Because there we read this, Paul writing to the church in Galatia, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Now let's put this together. Paul and his companions were going through Phrygia, through Galatia. They had their sights set on Asia. And Luke says, the Holy Spirit said to them, no. How did the Holy Spirit say to them, no? Well, if I'm understanding this right, it was through an illness experienced by Paul that kept them in Galatia. So Paul could say, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. They saw the hand of God in something that many of us might say, oh, there's an inconvenience. Why has he got to be ill at this point in time? But the Lord actually used that to direct the gospel, which Paul, perhaps I'm right in saying, is acknowledging when he's writing to the Galatians. The Holy Spirit working through ordinary things. Look and consider what God is doing. Yes, God can work supernaturally, gloriously, magnificently, jaw-droppingly, if there's such a way of putting it. Yes, but he'll work through the ordinary, quiet little things in the life of individuals and churches. And God is working amongst us again at this time. Stop. Look. And see what God is doing. And then the third directive is ask. And in the version I'm using, the word ask comes twice. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. Now here's a point in the text that could divide a congregation. If I were to handle this wrongly, it could divide a congregation. A superficial reading of the text might even suggest that what this is talking about is, well, going back to doing things as they used to do them in the old days. Ask for the ancient paths. Go back 50 years, 100 years, or even further if you like, and just do church today as they did it then. And that might please some. But it would cause a major problem for others who, while they recognize that the gospel is always relevant, want to show a relevance in the way they present the gospel in this modern age in which we're living. So here is a point in the text that could cause a division. But this is not what our text is about. And if I were to handle it in that way, I would be mishandling it. It's about the importance of God's word to guide God's people. That's what it's about. The ancient paths are a way of talking about God's word, the Bible. And the Bible is ancient. I'm not going to argue with anybody. It is. But I will argue with someone who says it's old-fashioned. It's old, but it's not old-fashioned. It's incredibly up-to-date. What wise counsel. Ask for the ancient paths. Go back to the Bible. Look at the Bible. How many problems there are in people's lives today and in homes and in communities that could be solved. And I'm not treating those problems in a trivial way. They can be solved by coming back to the Word of God and seeing the instruction of Scripture concerning our lives and the pattern and the direction of our lives. Ask for the ancient paths. And then a reference to the good way, because God's word sets us in the right direction. Why has this country lost its way? Why is the church in this country, and I speak generally now, why is the church in this country so weak? Why do its representatives, who are more inclined to be interviewed on the television or the radio or through some form of media. Why do they speak so weakly? And why do they speak so feebly? Why? And the answer is because they've closed the Word of God. Large sections of the Christian church have closed the Word of God. Or, and this is just as bad, if not worse, they keep the Word of God open, but they interpret it through this world's reasoning and not in the light of God's revelation. And we must not, and we cannot, compromise on this. It seems to me that within many of the major denominations in this country, it's all about learning to disagree. That's what they're concerned about. Learning to disagree. And living together in harmony, though we disagree. I think I could preach another sermon on that, but let me just say this. There are some things of lesser importance where we will perhaps disagree within a church fellowship. But on the things of crucial and central importance, it is not about learning to live with each other while disagreeing. It is about agreeing with each other in the Lord. Agreeing with each other in the Lord. That's Christian unity. That's honesty. All this business of learning to disagree with someone who's going that way and someone who's going that way and someone who's going that way, it doesn't make sense. We are to be agreed in the Lord. And because the Word of God is being treated in this rather trivial way, I find myself asking frequently, where is the fire that once burnt in the hearts of God's messengers? Where is the fire? You know, the Lord said to Jeremiah, I will make my words in your mouth a fire. And that was said against the backdrop of the people saying of Jeremiah, it's all wind. That was one of the criticisms. It's all wind. And against that backdrop, the Lord said, your words are going to be like fire. Let's bring it back to ourselves. How hungry are we for the Word of God? How ready are we for it to impact our lives and the life of our church? Now you will respond to me, and in a sense I hope you do, by saying, well, we've always been ready for that. And I'm not questioning that. I'm not even looking into the past now, though I appreciate the significance of the past and what has gone on before. I'm talking about now. I'm talking about what God is going to say to us today. Not yesterday, but today, about his word. How ready are we to receive it? How ready are we for God to do a new thing amongst us? J.N. Darby put it like this: to be hungry is not enough. I must be really starving to know what is in God's heart towards me. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon the husks. But when he was starving, he returned to the Father. When he was starving, he returned to the Father. How hungry are we for God's word? And not just reading it, and not just appreciating it, which is all good, but the Word of God directing, moving us on. Our text has told us to stand with the intent of looking and seeing what God is doing and asking, inquiring of his word, and then walking on in its truth. Now, all this is accompanied by a promise. How gracious our Father is. How gracious. He gives a promise to an erring people who were just ready to go in any direction. He comes in this text and he gives them words of wisdom and then a promise. And the promise is, you will find rest for your souls. I'm not surprised that that's the promise, because bad decisions create unrest. People's lives are wrecked by bad decisions and by bad choices. And churches likewise, not making good choices, will not know much rest or a sense of peace. We are to follow the ways of God as taught in the Word of God, and we will find rest for our souls. In a restless age, this is a magnificent promise. It might give us the wrong impression, however. Rest, that sounds comfy, doesn't it? That sounds nice and comfortable and so easy. But it's not about that. It's about the art of restful living. It's about the art of trusting the Lord as we face, yes, the challenges of what his word might bring before us. As I draw to a conclusion, these words point us to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, at verse 28, we read words that many of you can quote off the top of your head. Come to me, said Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find, and here we are, you will find rest for your souls. Very same words as in Jeremiah. Jesus, many a commentator would say, is actually quoting Jeremiah here at the end of these words. You will find rest for your souls. It's all about our fellowship with Jesus under the imagery of the yoke. Walking with him, in fellowship with him, in our personal lives and as a church. And we will learn from him. That's what he says. We will learn from him. We will learn as we listen and as we walk with him through life. I could speak a long time on this. Actually, I'm going to be talking about our relationship with Jesus this evening. It follows on, in a way, from this message. No matter what I've said, the most central and most important thing is my relationship with Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, and our relationship with Jesus. I can't, however, overlook a point that the people in Jeremiah's day responded negatively. "We will not walk in it," they said. "We will not listen." I don't think there's anyone, I hope there isn't, foolish enough here this morning to respond in that way. And so let us, with a Holy Spirit-inspired determination, seek to walk in his ways and listen to his word in true fellowship with him and through him with each other. Let's pray together. We learn so much, Lord, by looking into the past and seeing the way in which you have worked from creation through redemption. We learn so much, Lord, as we look into the past and see what you've done in the history of your church. And we're encouraged so much in our hearts when we look into your word and see what your future purposes and plans are. And there's hope in our hearts because we know Jesus, who ascended into heaven, is coming again. All of these things, Lord, minister to us, encourage us. But may we not be blind to what you're doing now. Lord, help us to be a people who stop, not aimlessly, but with a longing in our hearts to see, to look and observe, to consider what you're doing amongst us. It encourages us, Lord, to look at the past and to look at the future, but it's glorious to realize that you have not finished with us, that you're ready to do a work amongst us now. And in that, we look to you in Jesus and put our trust in you. Help us, Lord, to respond in a way that honors you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.